It was the middle of the 19th century. Abraham Lincoln was president, and black slaves had been set free. Lincoln had many enemies. The one who might have been the most outspoken was a man named Edwin Stanton. Leading up to the election, Stanton referred to Lincoln as a good-for-nothing clown and the original gorilla. In fact, Stanton said it was foolish for people to go all the way to Africa to see a gorilla when they could find one in Springfield, Illinois. Amazingly, Lincoln never retaliated. And when he needed a Secretary of War, he surprisingly appointed Edwin Stanton. Those nearest to him were shocked. And when they asked him why it was that he had appointed Stanton, he replied, because he's the best man for the job. A number of years later, when Lincoln had been shot and killed, Stanton came to his coffin and with tears in his eyes said, quote, "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen." You see, by Lincoln's patience and kindness, he entirely disarmed Stanton's opposition and hostility to him. And with that, we return to our discussion on love. And I think it's good for us to slow things down as we dwell on love. We want love to really marinate into our very lives. We want it to be absorbed into the very fabric of our being. And so today, we want to consider the reality that love is kind. And I need to say at the outset that dwelling on kindness has really challenged me this week, and it's no doubt going to challenge each of you here today. And so I need to preface this a little bit with a word of encouragement. You need to know that recently there have been people outside of Grace Life Church who have seen our fellowship and have testified to the love that is clearly evident among us. Go back to 2 weekends ago and the wedding that took place. There were those from outside of Grace Life Church who saw the love of our body in that time and were taken aback by it, enough to talk to people about it and to point it out. And even last Sunday, Jason Belgrave, who preached and is here with us this morning to my right, he testified that he has seen and witnessed that there's a vibrancy of love in our fellowship. And so as I come to you this morning, as I speak about love being kind, I want you to know that this is not a message that's to discourage or bring you to despair. This is not a start doing something you're not doing already. This is an excel still more kind of thing. It's really similar to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. He said this, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." He says, "For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia." And then he says this, though, "But we urge you, brethren, excel still more." So this is an excel still more message. We shouldn't be leaving here discouraged or despairing. We should leave here encouraged to press on as we seek to manifest the very love that we're called to manifest according to God's word. Now, you remember that love is really given 15 characteristics, and they're all verbs. So love is very action-oriented, but you'll remember from last time, it's really patience and kindness that sum up the essence of love. Patience and kindness are really two sides of the same coin. And so if you nail patience and you nail kindness, you'll take care of the rest. And so that's why we're going to hopefully dwell a little bit more on both of these two characteristics of love. As we've already seen, patience is enduring the offenses of another without retaliation. We've been calling this the passive manifestation of love, the willingness to bear up under mistreatment. Today, we're going to hone in on the other side of the coin, that love is kind. And we might call this the active manifestation of love. This is the counterpart to our patience. And really, the beauty of studying this passage together is that we become instantly accountable to one another. by spending the time that we do on patience and kindness, and we're all hearing the same thing, and we're all being taught from God's word the very same thing, each one of us is now in a position to hold one another accountable to the kind of love that God's word calls us to. This is to saturate every aspect of our fellowship. This is to be woven into to its very fabric. The body of Christ is the very arena where love is to be played out. And so by dwelling intently on the essence of love, we are renewing our minds and are charting out a trajectory that as the Spirit of God conforms us more fully into the image of Christ, we, by his enabling grace, will abound still more and more in real love. And of course, as we do so, we're going to have greater impact on the people around us. We're going to more glorify God with our lives, and we'll more fully manifest the very love that we have received from God himself. And so with that, we're going to consider kindness this morning. Let's just refresh our minds in the passage, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. It says, love is patient, love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And so we want to dwell on kindness. And to begin, we want to look at the meaning of kindness. That's your first heading, the meaning of kindness. It says very clearly there, love is kind. And we could really render this, love acts kindly. It's a verb, it's an action word. But what does it mean to act kindly? What does it mean to do kindness? Kindness is an intensely active virtue. It's not merely an attitude of the heart, but it includes that. It's been said that kindness is love in working clothes. You see, kindness takes the initiative. Kindness reaches out. It doesn't just meet a person halfway. It goes above and beyond. There's a word that's very similar to kindness, the one used here that's useful. It's a generous kind of kindness, merciful, loving. I like what one commentator writes. He says, kindness, quote, recognizes that everyone carries a heavy load. Think about that for a moment. Kindness recognizes that everyone carries a heavy load. If you saw someone walking out of the building this morning carrying a heavy load, one they were struggling with, what would you do? You would come alongside them. You would assist them to carry that load all the way to the car and make sure it got there without dropping anything. That gives a little picture of kindness. See, kindness gets its hands dirty. It engages. It doesn't remain on the sideline like a spectator. In fact, it's been said, kindness, note this, is a language which the blind can see and the deaf can hear. MacArthur writes this, quote, to be kind means to be useful, serving, and gracious. It is active goodwill. It not only feels generous, it is generous. It not only desires others' welfare, but works for it. When Jesus commanded his disciples, including us, to love their enemies, he did not simply mean to feel kindly about them, but to be kind to them, unquote. So it includes the feeling as well. It includes the affections, but it's not just the affections. And think with me for a moment. If kindness is the companion of patience, and if there's a certain inevitability to conflict in the Christian life, then relational conflict provides the venue for kindness to display itself. Think about that for a moment. Love doesn't just endure offenses, it responds in outward acts of kindness. And that's why my favorite definition of kindness is this: the bestowal of undeserved benefits. The granting of unmerited blessing. Thus, Robert Thomas writes this, quote, hard feelings, and I read this to you a number of weeks ago, toward one another have always plagued Christians. Such hard feelings and resentments are not an insuperable obstacle to genuine love, however. Love can take whatever the antagonist commits without responding in bitterness, and because of its kindness, can go the second mile to perform deeds helpful to the one who counts himself an enemy. Unquote. And so listen, there's a sense in which conflict actually provides the place where the rubber meets the road. There's a sense in which conflict is actually an invitation to love. It's almost like being at the ball game when the umpire hollers out, "Play ball." Conflict is the very thing that provides opportunity to manifest the love we're called to manifest. And as we aim to get a grip on the kindness of love, there's something that needs to be addressed. You see, when we've discussed love over the years, we've emphasized the action it demands, and rightly so. We're so frequently inundated with the world's definition of love, a love that really is nothing more than a feeling that amounts to idolatry. And so we're right to emphasize that love is action-oriented, not some feeling that's self-centered and selfish. But there's a danger, and the danger is one of overcorrection. You see, by emphasizing that love is action, we can easily displace the role of our affections in it. We risk making love out to be a rather stoic, emotionless thing. And so we'll hear it said sometimes, have you heard this? "I love you, but I don't have to like you." In other words, I would pull my car over and assist you with a flat tire, but it's going to feel just as bad as cold as Antarctica. After all, love is just action, right? And so it's about time we balance things out a little bit. And I want to kind of hit this from a few different angles. Well, what I want to do first is I want to consider the other two virtues of the triad, faith, hope, and love. And let's begin with hope. I want you to imagine yourself in the bleakest of circumstances. You're stranded on an island with little food and water. Your life is in your hands. Your body is wilting away, and you can actually even feel it beginning to fail. And really, as the certainty of the situation is pressing upon you, you're beginning to realize that this is going to result in death. You are never going to see your family again. And again, as that reality is beginning to set in, you look out on the horizon, and you can see just a little something on the water. Now, initially, you're not going to get too excited about it because you don't know what it is. And even if it was a boat, I mean, they can't see you, so you're not getting too excited, but you're seeing something, and you can't take your eyes off it. And as time goes on, it's getting closer and closer to you. In fact, enough time passes, and you're convinced it's heading your way. Now, as that initial pebble of hope begins to ripple in your heart, what's it going to look like? I mean, no doubt you're envisioning yourself lying down. You think you're going to stay lying down? No, you're going to get up on your feet. And as the ship gets closer, you'll begin to feel intense exhilaration. You'll hardly be able to stand still. You'll be looking out on that sea, and you'll be just wondering and anticipating and longing and hoping and craving. And as the exhilaration increases alongside the certainty of your deliverance, you begin to jump up and down as you frantically try and make them see you. You call out to them, "Over here, over here." And by now, the ship can see you, and they're coming to get you, and they sound the horn to signal you're going to be delivered. You're going to be rescued. And then what? Just sort of a, "Huh, would you look at that? This isn't going to result in death after all." No, you get on your knees and you praise the God of creation, the one true and living God, and praise him for this deliverance that he's brought about in your life. You are hopefully ecstatic. And when you just picture that and consider the role that hope plays in that, it should be obvious that hope touches the affections. That you can't just have a cerebral hope that doesn't manifest itself in affections that are hopeful. What about faith, the kind of faith that moves insurmountable obstacles? Is that kind of faith in the midst of seemingly impossible circumstances going to be stoic? Utterly absent of emotion? No, faith that is living in the face of difficult circumstances is going to express itself in your affections. You're going to feel in your affections that faith gripping you. Or consider obedience. When Moses announces the curses for disobedience under the old covenant, he gives them the reason for them. Is it because they failed to serve the Lord their God? Not quite. It's because they failed to serve him with joy and a glad heart. You see, even in obedience, the affections are to be present. The affections are to be an accurate representation of our actions. And so we can't even divorce our affections from obedience. Now, there are going to be times when we have to do the right thing, even when we're not necessarily feeling it. And there's a sense in which the principle that our actions lead our emotions is appropriate. But nevertheless, when we follow through with obedience in moments when the affections are not where they should be, we should call that what it is. It's sin. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That is a command. We are to rejoice, which no doubt touches the affections. Or what about this one? I have to forgive you, but I don't have to have a relationship with you. I know I need to forgive you, but I don't really need to pay any attention to you thereafter. Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind to one another. Same word, by the way. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And so we're to forgive the way God forgives. Is that how God forgives? Where he just forgives us but is unwilling to have a relationship with us? Unwilling to give himself to us? Of course not. And so we mustn't fall into the other ditch. Though kindness is love in working clothes, it cannot be divorced from feeling kindly toward others. And so again, it's not just enough to act kindly. We must cultivate kindly affections as well. And how do you do that? Well, we're going to touch on one way a little bit later in terms of our thought life, but another way, and maybe the most paramount way, is through prayer. Those in our lives that we find the most difficult to love are those whom we should pray for the most fervently. And not pray that they would change, not pray that they would change so that we would find it easier to love them, but rather pray for them, pray for their benefit, pray for their blessing, pray for their effectiveness in the Christian life. And I think we'll find that as we pray for them, without the condition of their change tied to it, it will cultivate affection. And we'll even probably be able to recognize in prayer aspects about their character that are worthy of praise, evidences of grace. And so that gets the meaning of kindness on the table. We got to start there. We need to understand what kindness is, the bestowal of undeserved benefits expressed in action accompanied by kindly affection. And of course, rather than conflict being a hindrance to this kind of love, this kind of kindness, it's actually where it begins in some respects. It's the best place for this kind of love to be on full display because it's love toward the undeserving. Well, let's consider, secondly, the model of kindness. The model of kindness. Now, pop quiz, who do you think the model of kindness is? It's the one true and living God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to see the kindness of love modeled as the bestowal of undeserved benefits, turn to Luke 6 for a moment. And we'll read a bit of a longer section just because in the section itself, it really highlights some of the acts of kindness that should be made manifest in our lives. And so we're going to begin reading this in verse 27, Luke 6, verse 27. It says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount." Verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." Why? "For he himself is kind," there's our word, "to the ungrateful and evil men." God is kind. The same word that we're looking at in love is kind. God is kind. He expresses love toward ungrateful and evil men. You may be thinking, how does God demonstrate kindness to the ungrateful and to the evil of the world? Well, Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, verse 45, he causes his son. Notice there, it's his son. He causes his son, the sun in the sky, to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That is a wonderful demonstration of kindness. What an expression of undeserved blessing that God bestows on all of mankind to experience the blessing of the sun and the rain. And what do the sun and the rain do? What are they needed for? Well, they're needed for sustenance. We need the sun and the rain to eat. They're needed for economic, financial development and growth. It's a way that people earn a living. And God bestows that on them. And so common grace is an expression of undeserved blessing. God bestowing his undeserved blessings upon those who hate him. But where is it that we experience the kindness of God even more fully? Where is it that we see the kindness of God in our lives on full display? It's in our salvation, isn't it? The kindness of God expressed most fully to us in our salvation. And I want you to turn to Titus 3 for a moment, not because it's not unfamiliar. It is very familiar, but it's framed in the context of kindness, the undeserved blessings of God. And so in Titus 3, after our prior condition was described, one where we were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Verse 4 says this, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us." On the basis of what? Works? No. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Salvation is a marvelous display of kindness, undeserved blessing poured out upon those who do not deserve it. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2, 4, and 6. In fact, Ephesians 1, 3, and I love to tell you this, I love to herald this, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing there is has been lavished upon us richly in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we deserved it? Not at all. Because of the kindness of God, our Savior. regeneration, new birth, justification, the declaration of righteousness, adoption, ongoing sanctification, final glorification, when we'll be made perfect, eternal life, the hope of heaven, heirship with Christ. Do you realize that even if you are not to anticipate a wonderful earthly inheritance, that you are a fellow heir with Christ? If you are joined to Christ through faith, you are a fellow heir of the Son of God. Do you realize the Son of God owns everything? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The forgiveness of sin, promises concerning this life, and beyond all of that, he has given us himself. We have God. We know him. We love him. He loves us. He has, as we've already talked about, brought us into this Trinitarian love that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We have God in the gospel. And so can you see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God? And really, it's his love toward us that's to motivate our love toward others. Because we've been loved in this way, we are to love others in this way. It's the fuel and motivation to love the way that we've been loved. You see, as the ocean of God's blessing fills our lives, we become rivers that begin to bless the lives of others. And so I want you to do something for a moment. I want you to call to mind the person or persons who you find it most difficult to love. Could be an enemy, could be an unsaved family member, because there can be some hard unsaved family members to love. Could be a brother or sister in Christ. Whoever it is, have them fixed in your mind. And having just been reminded of the way that God has loved you in kindness, lavished upon you unmerited blessing, blessings that will last for all of eternity, are you not motivated to love that person or those people more effectively and faithfully? Is there not, even if there's not even a sense in which you feel like you can do it. It may seem insurmountable to actually carry it out, but do you see, can you sense in the affections of your heart a willingness to demonstrate the very love you've received? Because if you haven't, there is something seriously wrong. It would seem that there is something deficient in your understanding. How can we remain settled in a place where we refuse to express a love that infinitely pales in comparison to the love we've received? It would seem to indicate one of two things. Either we've never experienced the love of God, or there's a root of bitterness in your heart. From my vantage point, those are the only two options I can perceive. And so I ask you now to search your heart. I mean, just consider this moment right now as you think about the people who are around you. Is there not a particular love in your heart for the people here at Grace Life Church? Is there not a unique affection that you have for the body of Christ at large? Because if there isn't this particular love for the people of God, It's likely evident, it strongly suggests that you have never experienced the love of God. The love of God has never been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And if that's the case, that means that you have still not yet come to Christ. And I want you to consider the kindness of God toward you. I mean, has God not been so kind toward you? As you think of your life and all of the good things you've enjoyed, as you think of the maybe you've never gone a day without food. I mean, that's the kindness of God. Maybe you think of your health. Whatever it is, as you survey your life, can you not see the kindness of God in your life? And do you not understand that it's the kindness of God that is to lead you to repentance? He is being so patient and so kind. He is allowing you to benefit from things that you do not deserve. He's being so kind. Do you not understand that's happening, that you would be drawn to repentance? And so why not today? Why would you not bow the knee to Jesus Christ today? Why would you wait until tomorrow? You don't even know if tomorrow will come. The Bible declares that today is the day of salvation. It's been said, tomorrow is the devil's day. This is not time to procrastinate. There are no doubt many people who have left this earth thinking they would make a decision tomorrow, but in the end, tomorrow never came. And so consider the kindness of God. Consider the very air you breathe, the sun, the rain, the many blessings of this life. Will you continue to refuse his son? His son will one day come in judgment. His son will one day come and he will ultimately judge both the living and the dead. But today he says, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He declares, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He proclaims his yoke is easy. By the way, it's the same word for kindness. And his burden is light. Come to Christ today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow the kindness of God you've experienced through all your days to have the benefit it ought to have, which is to lead you to repentance. But let's say it's not that. You do have a particular love in your heart for the brethren, but you can look at people in your life and you do not want to demonstrate the love that you've received toward them. You do not want to be a conduit through which the very love you've received reaches to them. You do not want to lavish upon them undeserved blessing. Well, then there's got to be a root of bitterness. And it's time to pull out the weed. Truth of the matter is, if you got bitterness in your heart, it's killing you. It is sucking all of the spiritual vitality out of your life. You are attempting to run the Christian life with an anchor tied to your back. There is no way you are going to progress in spiritual growth and conformity to Christ until this thing gets settled. And furthermore, Hebrews 12:14 indicates that you may end up defiling the many by your bitterness. Verse 15, rather. And so if it's bitterness, it needs to be nipped in the bud. It needs to be uprooted. It's got to go. Not only because it's going to kill you, but because of its impact even upon the people around you. We see God as the model of kindness. And his kindness toward us is the primary motivating factor to love others. We have received a wonderfully rich and lavished love, and we are to love in the same way, including our worst enemy. Well, now, thirdly, let's consider the manifestations of kindness. The manifestations, and let's consider three spheres, just as we begin to kind of allow this to touch the different areas of our lives. Let's consider word, thought, and deed. Kindness in word, in thought, and in deed. Let's go with word first. And it should be obvious, words are powerful. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I don't know about you, but I find that a little unnerving. Both death and life are in this little member. James says, the tongue is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Again, a little unsettling. Listen to Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword. What a picture that is. Like the thrusts of a sword. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Consider the Proverbs 31 woman. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. That's where we want to be. That's the direction we want to go. In contrast, And actually, this proverb puts the contrast together. Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house. The foolish tears it down with her own hands. And really, it's hard not to see words being involved in that, because words can both tear down and build up. And if you're tearing down your home, you're no doubt using words to do it. What might be the most convicting verse in all of Scripture, Ephesians 4:29, listen to this. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. How many words each day do we speak that don't meet the need of the moment, aren't edifying, and don't give grace to the hearer? And I'm not so much talking about individual words. I mean, I'm talking about things that we say. And oftentimes, I mean, if you like sarcasm and humor, which I do, how many times is our sarcastic humor crossing the line into rottenness? It's convicting. To drive it home, how many rotten words are we permitted each day? Not a single one. Consider Colossians 4:6. It says this, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person. So we're to season our speech with grace, and really why we do that is so that we'll be thoughtful. Think about it. If you're seasoning your speech with grace, you're having to take a moment or two to think about what you're going to say and to think about how you're going to say it, so that when you say it, it actually responds well to the person you're speaking with. And so while shooting from the hip is faster, quicker, and more convenient, it's not as precise. It lacks precision. And so we're to speak life-giving words, words that bring healing, words bathed in kindness, the kind that build up, wholesome words, words seasoned with grace, that give grace to the hearer, that meet the need of the moment and are good for edification. Those are the kinds of words that kindness calls for. And we're to speak words like this in the face of mistreatment. Our words are to bring unmerited blessing. For example, we're to bless those who persecute us. Romans 12:14. When we're reviled, we're to bless. 1 Corinthians 4:12. And Proverbs 15:1 says this, a gentle answer turns away wrath. And so our speech is a primary way that we're to manifest kindness. We're to manifest kindness in the way that we speak to one another. How about kind thoughts? Thoughts are powerful too. Just think about it. They can encourage us. They can discourage us. They can build up. They can tear down. They can bring great delight. Think of Psalm 1 as we delight on the law of the Lord. Or they can yield great dread. Thoughts are powerful. And we can think both kind and unkind thoughts toward each other. We can believe the best about a person, or we can believe the worst. And of course, what's the tendency of our flesh? To believe the worst. What does love call for? To believe the best. What's the Spirit of God working in us? What's He moving us toward? Love. And so we're called to believe the best about people. And truthfully, in the body of Christ, we're going to have so many opportunities to believe the worst about people. Is that not true? We're going to have so many opportunities to believe the worst. And we may even persuade ourselves that it's right, that we have sufficient evidence to think the worst about someone. We've sized up their character patterns and character traits. And so we've come to a place where we think that we can pass judgment and believe that based on, you know, prior activity, this must be true of that particular person. But instead, we need to fight to believe the best. And so Paul's words in Philippians 4:8 are very helpful. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And so our thought life becomes a place where we can work to cultivate affection for others. We can think well of others. We can believe the best about others. We cannot believe the worst about their intentions and motives, which we can't see. And so I ask you, is there anyone that you are not thinking kindly toward? And then how about this? Kindness in deeds. Kindness in deeds. What can we say about deeds? Well, we should certainly be known for kind greetings. The New Testament exhorts us repeatedly to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, of course, we're cessationists on that point, so we don't carry on with the holy kiss, but a holy handshake or a holy hug, those are helpful. Those are good, appropriate. You're a cessationist on the holy kiss. I haven't received a holy kiss at the door. And we should certainly have a kind countenance. Our body language and facial expression should convey kindness. Proverbs 15:13 says this, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. We should have a warm and kind disposition toward each other. We want to convey warmth and love. And we should remember the golden rule that we're to do unto others as we'd have them do unto us. We're to treat others the way we want to be treated. But since kindness coupled with patience brings situations that are sort of conflict-oriented into view, consider again Ephesians 4:32. Listen again, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. We're to be tender-hearted to each other, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven us. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Love alone takes care of most offenses. Think of Romans 12:17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So God can take care of the vengeance. All we need to do by the grace of God is to bestow undeserved blessings upon others. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but what? Overcome evil with good. And I think 2 Timothy 2:24 is helpful. It's really sort of addressing the elder, the pastor, but it certainly translates into everyone's life. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Now you've heard a little bit about kindness, its meaning, the model of kindness being God as the motivation for our love, our kindness. And we've even considered word, thought, and deed, and how kindness is to be made manifest in those spheres. And I don't know about you, but as I thought about kindness and what kindness demands, I find it hard. I find it a little bit overwhelming. Think of the Good Samaritan, for example. Think of the kindness the Good Samaritan demonstrated to that individual who had been beaten up and laid aside on the road. He was so kind toward him. Well, to encourage you, kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. And so you have to understand, the Spirit of God is working this into your life. This is not something that you just need to manufacture on your own. This is not a sort of pull up your bootstraps and go kind of thing. This is a work. The Spirit of God is working in our lives. He is producing kindness in us. And as we are being conformed again more fully into the image of Christ, we're going to manifest more and more kindness, which presupposes that as we become more like Christ, we're going to become more kind. Kinder and kinder and kinder and kinder. And so it's the enabling power of the Spirit that's going to empower us to manifest the kindness that we're to manifest. And so this is the two sides of the same coin, the patience and kindness of love, the willingness on the one hand to bear up under the offenses of another without retaliation and the bestowal of unmerited blessing. Nail these two virtues and you will nail love. Now I want to ask you a question in closing. I want to ask you, do you feel loved by God? Sometimes you talk to Christians and they don't testify to a sense in their inner person that they are loved by God. And so I ask you this day, do you feel loved by God? Well, let's just break it down for a moment. What is love? Love is patient and love is kind. Patience is the willingness to bear up under offenses without retaliation, and kindness is the bestowal of unmerited blessing. Have you experienced the patience and kindness of God? Then you've experienced the love of God, and you ought to feel loved by Him. He defines what love is, and if you have experienced all that comes to us in Christ, then you have experienced the very love of God. And it's that love that fuels us to love others for His glory and their good. Let's pray together. Well, Father God, we just thank You so deeply for the great love with which You love us. Father, You have bestowed on us unmerited blessings that will last for all of eternity. And so, Father, we just come before You. We thank You. We praise You. We ask You that You would firmly root this love within us, bury it deep within our heart. And we pray, Father God, that You would allow it to motivate us, and that as we press into Your Spirit, that You would just fuel us and empower us to love the way You've called us to love. And Father God, we thank You because we can see this love. We can see it being manifested in our fellowship. We can see it taking shape. And so we just give You praise, honor, and glory. And yet we ask that You would help us to excel still more. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.